1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think I have loved just so far as we've started in the book of 1 Corinthians. There's so much for us to learn from this church at Corinth. This church at Corinth is an absolute disaster. They're an absolute mess. But who isn't? Who doesn't have problems? Who doesn't have issues? We all do. And so there's so much for us to learn. We saw the first week where Paul was really just introducing himself and he was thankful to God for all the blessings he had given this church at Corinth. With all the problems that Corinth has, then what we saw last week is he deals with them with division in the church, right? In essence, I got a call last Sunday afternoon, and so the preacher didn't show up at the nursing home, and so I said, just sing a little longer, I'll be there. So normally I'll try to, you know, think about a message that will be, you know, nursing home appropriate, right? It's not that you need to go door knocking, right? Because they can't get out, right? So I preached for them the same message I did last week, but I changed it a little bit since the nursing home's not a church, right? But I changed the title of the message. I said, how to get along, right? Isn't that really what it was about? How to get along. Now, how to get along within a church. We talked about that, right? Every church is filled with sinners. And so we all struggle. We all have problems, don't we? And so we just need to get along. I'm always kind of shocked when people are shocked that churches have problems, right? And I love dealing with married couples. I'll say, you are married, right? And I'll say, have you ever had any disagreements or problems? Never. Never. And I say, well, you are a liar too, right? And so we have struggles. And so we've all seen that. But remember this, just I'll quickly mention what we talked about last week, right? The things that he talked about that would really help us as a church, right? Speak the same thing. Remember that? Speak the same thing. What we talked about is we need to be on the same page doctrinally. Not saying one thing over here and another. We need to understand the truth, right? And speak the truth in love. Speak the same things. Having the same mind. Remember that? Having the same mind. That's a mind of humility. A mind that puts others ahead of ourselves, right? We will get along greatly with people if we put others ahead of ourselves. So it's speak the same things. Be on the same page. The same basis of truth. It is have the same mind. That mind of humility, right? That we saw that Jesus Christ has as He came to this earth. That He condescended. He lowered Himself of all of His glory. So that we might have eternal life. And so, you know, speak the same things, have the same mind, and having the same judgment, right? That when decisions are made, whether it's by God or our church, that we'll have the same judgment. We'll be like, you know, God has spoken. We will allow that. But remember this, we said if we had all of those, if we spoke the same things, if we had the same mind, if we had the same judgment, we will have failed as a church. Because what we saw in verse 17 that was critical is that we are focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this. You know this. When churches bicker and they fight and they have issues, it's because they're not focused on what really matters, right? They're not focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not focused on taking the gospel to others. Because I will tell you this. If every single one of us, we are excited and focused on taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, all the little things really don't matter, right? That there are people that are dying and going to hell all around us. At your work, in your neighborhoods, wherever you go, and they need the gospel. They don't know. If you ask the average person, what does God require for a home in heaven? If I said, I'll give you $10,000 if you get the right answer. 95 out of 100 would not even be able to tell me what the Bible says is necessary for home in heaven. I would save a lot of money. If I offered them $10,000, you know they'd all care. Usually if I ask people, I'll say, do you know what God requires for home in heaven? They go, no, and have a nice day. But if I said, I'll give you $10,000, they'd be like, let me think here. You know, they'd be real interested, right? They'd want to tell me. But so that's how we really get along. Understand this. If we ever have a time where we're just kind of bickering and not getting along, I can guarantee you this. It's because we've forgotten what it's all about. We've forgotten that it's about us sharing Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. If you and I can be focused on that one thing, it'll change our lives, it'll change our church, it'll change our spirit, everything about it. Now, that then takes us into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and today's passage I'm going to take us through is verses 17 through 25. I'm going to link 17 in this passage, so help it read with me in your mind and follow through with me as I start at verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. It says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I've entitled this morning's message, "The Gospel, What It Is and What It Isn't." So let's just quickly look at what the gospel is not. Look at verse 17, Paul says here. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now this is very important. I want you to notice. Can you not tell that in verse 17, that baptism is distinctively different than the gospel? Does that not clear there? He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." The first thing the gospel is not, it's baptism or any effort or any work. Now, just so you're clear, let's look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show you quickly what the gospel is, because he says, and we'll deal with that later, but he says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, let's just quickly see what the gospel is, and I'll deal with that later as well. But I wanted you to see here the one thing in verse 2. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren," he says, "I declare unto you the gospel." So now he's going to tell us what the gospel is, "which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." So here's what I want to tell you this. This is important. Paul says this here to the church at Corinth. The gospel is how you're saved, right? What he told us in chapter 1 is, "I didn't come to baptize, but I came to preach the gospel." Baptism is separate than the gospel. And the gospel, according to verse 2, he says, the gospel is how you are saved, by which also you are saved. And now let's hear what the gospel is. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And now here's the gospel in two verses. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. So now what's important is what the gospel is not. The gospel, that word means good news, right? The gospel means good news. What the good news is not, it has nothing to do with your good works, with my good works. It has nothing to do with anything we do, including baptism. So Paul says, "I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now this is very important. Maybe some of you are sitting here today, and I ask people all the time, I'll say, you know, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And most people say they hope so or yes. And I'll say, well, how are you getting there? I will tell you this. Many people will respond when I say, if you die today, would you go to heaven? Here's the top two responses I get before they even say yes or no. They'll say, yes, I've been baptized. Number one answer. They don't tell me yes or no. They'll say, yes, I've been baptized. Or they'll say this second thing. They'll say, I go to church. More people put their faith in water baptism or in attending church as the reason why they should be going to heaven than any other reason that I get. But I will tell you this, just because you're sitting in a church service this morning doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Is going to church a good thing? It's a good thing. But that will not give you eternal life. Is following the Lord in scriptural baptism a good thing? Absolutely. But that is not going to get you to heaven. Paul came not to baptize, but he came to preach the gospel. This is important. You must be able to listen to people as you witness to them and hear them so that you can better know where they're coming from. There are many people that put their hope in things other than Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It is Christ and only Christ. You can be a member of Hope Baptist Church and go straight to hell. It's not being a member of this church or any church. It's not being a good person. The Bible says there's none good. There's no works that will save. You all know that. I know you know that. But this is so important because the world doesn't know that. The average person that you'll talk to doesn't understand that they are wholly evil through and through. I was with a 58-year-old lady the other day, and I had another lady with me, so I'd never meet with a woman by myself. And so the 58-year-old was here, and the other woman was sitting across at a table, and I pointed at the other woman across the table, and I said, "And she is wicked." Now, I know that's not something you hear all the time if you go to McDonald's. You know, I'm not going to point across the table and say, "You are evil." But in that context, I pointed at her friend and I said, "She is wicked." Now, the 58-year-old, I think it might have been nervous laughter or something, she began to laugh. And I was in the moment. And I said, "That's not funny." And she stopped laughing. I said, "I understand how you think that's funny. Because we treat the word wicked and evil to mean only these people over here. Only these few. I'm pretty good." And her friend was a wonderful friend. There's no doubt about it. She cared enough for her friend that she said, "Will you go and have a Bible study with us?" So when I pointed to her friend, who she was really appreciating at the time, and I said, "She is wicked," she laughed. "Surely you jest." No, I'm not. And I had her friend explain, "You tell her how evil you are. You know, and we've all sinned. You see, there's nothing we can do to make up for that." And that's the great confusion of this life. The gospel is not baptism. The gospel is not any work. You and I aren't good enough to please God. You and I can't earn favor with God. Grace is unmerited favor. It wouldn't be grace if we could earn it, would it be? The gospel is no work, no baptism. Secondly, I want you to look at this. Look in verse 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, this is interesting. The gospel is not what the Bible says here. The gospel isn't wisdom of words. He says, if it's wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, what do you think he means? It's not wisdom of words. Now, we've been talking in Sunday school about philosophy. That's man's wisdom. And what Paul says is, the gospel is not baptism. It's not any work. But Paul also says this. He says that the gospel is not wisdom of words. It's not going to make sense. It's not what you want to hear. You see, if the gospel makes sense, it's probably not the gospel. Because I want you to be clear. Does it make sense that God Himself came to earth and was born of a virgin? Is that logical? I've heard people say, "Well, salvation's so easy to believe." I'm like, "Really? Do you have teenage girls? If they came home to you and said, 'Dad, I'm pregnant, but there was a dust pollen that got me,' you know, whatever. Yeah, tell me another one." But Mary was with child, and it was God Himself, and she knew no man. Is that logical? Is that the wisdom of man? It's not, is it? I could go on through the entire gospel, but here's what we hear a lot today. This is a message we hear, that man is basically good. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's none good. And here's what most people tell me. They say, "I'm trying to do my best and doing better than most." Most people don't tell me they're doing better than most, but that's what we think, right? Here's what the Bible says. It says that we measuring ourselves by ourselves or comparing, it says they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Do you know the most common thing you and I do, and Christians, this is us too. We just can't point to lost people. You know what the average Christian does? The average Christian compares themselves to most other professing Christians and they feel pretty good about themselves. And that's not the standard by which we should compare ourselves. It's that our goal is to be like Jesus Christ. Most lost people, they compare themselves to lost people and they say, I'm better than average. They don't usually say that, but they feel that. They think they're pretty good. You know, I was talking to an 81-year-old lady just a couple of weeks ago, and she finally got this, that she had sinned an hour and 15 minutes. So it was good. She got it. She was so receptive. But she had this question. It was a great question. She said, I have just one question. She did that like 30 times, which I loved. It was so good. She would raise her hand. You know, she's from the old school. And so sometimes I ignore her hand. No, I wouldn't. It was just three of us. And so she would raise her hand. It was just three of us. And she would ask me questions. She said, I just have one question. She said, what about all those other people that are really evil? She said, if I deserve hell, what about them? You know what she wanted to hear? Well, there's a super duper hell for them. That's not what the Bible says. I told her, I said, the reality is your heart is just as dark as theirs. They just act out on it more than you do. And I said, the devil's convinced you that you're pretty good and you're above average because you're comparing yourself to people. And you see, that's what the wisdom of words are, isn't it? Here's just a few others that a lady told me just the other day. She said, I just need a little help. I just need a little help. One lady told me just recently, she said, you know, I could use some help stopping smoking. I said, ma'am, it's not about you stopping smoking. I said, I think I could help you stop smoking and that would not get you to heaven. I said, I'm not here to preach that you need to stop smoking, you need to stop drinking. I said, what I'm here to tell you is that you need Jesus Christ because of your sin. But she said, but I just need a little help. I just want my life to be, I want to live a better life. I want a better me. Right? We husbands, we get convicted because we're not so kind and gentle to our wives, right? And I'm not saying it's bad to want to be a better husband. But that cannot be our motivation for salvation. Do you understand that? It can't be that I've got a few things that I need to work on. No, it's that we are holy, wholly separated, right? I need to change my life. I hear people tell me that all the time. I tell them this, you can't change your life, only Jesus can. You see, wisdom of words will tell you, you can hear it on the television all the time, that says you have a light within you. Just believe in you. If you believe in you strongly enough, then you can please God. God wants you to be happy. Now, God doesn't want you to be miserable, but I'm telling you this. God's goal is not your and my happiness. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so that you and I would be happy. He died on the cross so we could be made right with God the Father. Now, I will tell you this, we can have joy, and the word joy in its root means happiness, but remember this, those that give their lives to Jesus Christ, we're called to suffer, are we not? So, we hear all these false messages. It's all focused on self-improvement, self-esteem, self-enrichment. That's the wisdom of words. You've got to understand this and understand what the world is thinking. They really believe that religion is just something you need a little bit of. That I've got this little issue and maybe religion's the answer. You see, it's not about religion either. It's about a relationship, right? You see, the world doesn't understand that. They view religion or even a Christianity as a little crutch. I just need a little bit. You know, my lucky rabbit's foot and a little Jesus. But you see, that's not the Bible. What the Bible says is the gospel is not, it's not any work. And it's not the wisdom of man. It's not pretty words. It's got to be the Word of God. So now what I love is this passage says this. Now here's what's interesting. Do you see this? It's not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Do you see this? Here's what's important. I just talked to a relative this week. I know this relative's saved, or I'm, as much as I can know. I can't know your heart, but I know this relative wants to honor the Lord, right? Honor the Lord. And she was telling me about this woman that she met, and she was witnessing to her. And here's the reality. Would you know what to tell somebody if they looked at you and said, what must I do to go to heaven? Because here is the advice, and I'm not here to pick on her. What I'm here to say is, we've got to be careful in our own wisdom. What she told this person is, you need to please God. Now, that's not horrible in and of itself, but that's really what the world's trying to do. They're trying to please God by being good. What should have been said, and I'm not picking on her, but my concern is this. She's never been discipled. She's never been taken alongside someone and say, let me just show you and share with you how you can share the truth of the gospel message with Jesus Christ. I would not tell somebody it's about us pleasing God. The only way to please God is to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, to admit you're a sinner that has broken His law and you must repent and surrender to Christ. That's it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. And I'm not trying to pick on her incredibly. Just understand. We just need to be ready and understand this. If you're going to try to witness to somebody, make sure we witness effectively, right? Let's never indicate to anyone that they can be saved by any work. Let's never indicate to anyone little flowery words, right? And it's this, you know, we are to be fishers of men, the Bible says, right? But not with lures and trick. You know, there's so many people that go, you know, I led somebody to the Lord today and I follow up and they go, no, I never know I got saved because they were lured in. You know, because here's what, I've never caught a fish in my life. Praise the Lord, I've caught some men and women in my life spiritually, but I've never caught a fish in my life. Here's what they always told me. And it never worked. But they told me this. Now my dad never caught a fish when I was with him. So I was with a guy that, you know, that's not the guy you want to disciple you how to fish for fish, right? It's like, son, maybe I'll catch one today. But no, we didn't. We'd get up at 3 a.m, what a waste of time, and we would go fishing. This is so exciting. Nothing. I've been on father-son fishing outings. Everybody's biting all around me. I go, I'll move over here. This is where they're biting. And then they're biting where I was, right? There must be something about me. So anyway, it's what they always told me. They said, you know, I have a little bobber. I'd try it all. When you see the bobber go, boy, you yank it. You know, you catch him, right? And I've done it all. You know, and I yank it and never catch anything. That's not fishing for men. It's not that we trick them. It's not that we, you know, make them think, oh, this is going to be really good. And then, I got saved. Nah, this guy just, you know, no, it's of the heart, isn't it? I've told people this all the time. I've said, if twisting your arm could get you saved, they would call me the twisting arm preacher. Right? And I would twist people's arm. We don't want to see people go to hell, but it's with the heart, isn't it? We got to make sure we're ready. Now let's look at what the gospel is. We'll see it in this passage, what the gospel is. Look at verse 17 and 18, but look at verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The gospel is the preaching of the cross. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:2. In fact, if you just want to peek over there, you go one chapter. Look at this, what Paul says. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul says this, the only thing is I want to preach Christ crucified. Listen to Galatians 6:14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says this, I glory in the cross. I glory in the cross. And I told a lady this within the last couple of weeks, and she said, I always used to feel sorry for Jesus that He went on the cross. And I said, you know what? If He didn't go to the cross, none of us could go to heaven. You see, but when we preach the cross, and the cross is glorious, is it not, if we really get a hold of it? She said she had watched the Passion of Christ, and it's gory. I want to tell you this. The physical punishment of Jesus Christ was only the hem of the garment of His punishment. It was the spiritual punishment, the wrath of God that was poured out on Him. That was the true punishment. That Jesus Christ took the sins of all that would ever believe, that they were poured out on Him. Every sin that I've ever committed or ever will commit. Jesus took eternal punishment for that. That's how we preach the cross. It is a very personal cross, and it should drive us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, fear is never the motive of salvation. It has to be, I love my Savior. I love Him for what He did for me on the cross. You see, when we understand it, we glory in the cross. Because if He didn't suffer on the cross, I can never be made right with God. If Jesus would have said, you know what, on second thought, you guys just aren't worth it, we could never go to heaven. We would die in our sins. There is no hope for mankind. And so I want you to understand this, that when we preach the cross, and when we're in America and we preach the cross, most people know about the cross, but here's a question I love to ask people, and most of them don't know the answer. I'll say, do you know what Jesus was doing when He was on the cross? What do you think my most popular answer is? Dying? Okay. Well, thank you, Sherlock. They'll say dying, right? They'll say dying. I'll say, but do you know what was happening while He was on the cross? See, this is, people become interested when you say this. And they'll go, no. And I don't tell them, hey, great, Sherlock. You know, they'll say dying. I'll go, yeah, that's right. And, so I'll tell them this. He was being punished. And just pause a little bit. You want them to think about that. And I'll ask them, do you know who was punishing Him? I kind of get a 50-50 answer. Some of them will say the Jews. And I'll say, that's right, humanly speaking. But I'll say, do you know who was really punishing Him? Most of them, if they pause a little bit, they'll say, God was punishing Him. And that's so important. You see, when we preach the cross, there has to be a punishment for sins. I tell people there are two options when we preach the cross. It's that, Randall, if you have to take your punishment, it would be just of God, would it not be? He would be just to punish you only for your sins. He would be just to punish you. And the requirement the Bible says is, if you have to take your punishment, it's in a place called hell. When we preach the cross, and include yourself, you know, because I know I got this super long finger, right? And so it's like, then I pointed at me, I'll tell them, I'll say, you know, if I have to take my punishment, then I have to go to hell. If I have to take my punishment, I'll say that's bad news, right? That's the opposite of the gospel, but people need to understand that. Understanding the cross, they must understand what was happening on the cross. Jesus was taking and being punished by God the Father. The second option is, if you have to take your punishment, it has to be in hell. The second option is this. If somebody has to take your place, and only God qualified. That's why He put on flesh and became a man. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Will you surrender to Him? Will you give your life to Jesus? You see, we preach the cross. And we only preach the cross. We only preach the cross of Jesus Christ. So the gospel, I want you to know this. I want you to ask this. When you tell your friends and neighbors and loved ones and family about Jesus Christ, do you talk about the cross? That's a great challenge for us, isn't it? We need to be talking about the cross. The glorious cross. Oh, it's gruesome, humanly speaking. But it is glorious, is it not? And it's glorious because it's the only hope of mankind, the cross of Jesus Christ. I try to get people to understand. Most people, the greatest struggle they have is they don't believe they're bad enough to deserve the wrath of God. But they usually do pause when I say, then why was Jesus so gruesomely murdered and killed? Why did He suffer so on the cross? If you're not bad enough, then why would He have to take that punishment? You see, that's how bad we are. So when you preach the cross, preach it. Preach it strongly. Preach it in love. But help people understand, we are not good enough to merit eternal life. God had to take our punishment, and we must surrender in faith to Jesus Christ. Preach the cross. The gospel is the preaching of the cross. Secondly, look at this in verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, I want you to understand this, that we need to be compassionate, tender, and patient with people. We need to understand that this message that we have is not a message of man's wisdom. It's foolishness to those that are lost. It's silliness to those that are lost. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? When a lost person goes, psh, that's foolishness. But here's what the Bible says, that it says unto them that are saved, it's unto them that are lost, it's foolishness. But look at this in verse 18. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. You understand this? There are two extremes with the gospel. It's either foolishness or it's the power of God that'll save. That's the two options. I want to ask you this. Is the gospel foolishness? Now here's what you'll say is, if it's not foolishness, then your life should represent that. Your life should be a changed life. The question is it the power of God and did it change your life? I didn't ask, did it make you religious? I didn't ask, did it just get you to go to church? But did it change your life where people, if I walked up behind you and I found out who you worked with and who your neighbors were and who your family was, and I asked him and I said, what is the most important thing in Morgan's life? Would they say, in the top five, would the name of Jesus be mentioned? And now I could have said Rachel. I could have said Marissa. I could have said Nellie, right? I mean, that's a really important question, isn't it? Because what it really says is, was it the power of God that changed your life, or was it kind of just a get out of hell free thing and it really didn't change your life and the power of God wasn't in your life? Now, I want to tell you this, we as Christians, we can get so backslidden, right? We can get so far from God that, you know what? I'll tell you this, if you're bothered that you say, you know, I don't know if people tell me Jesus is my priority, then I'm encouraged by that, then get it right today. Make it right with God. But the power of God unto those that believe, right? But it is foolishness to those that don't. We as Christians should be very patient with people. It should not surprise us when we witness to somebody and they go, they don't say foolishness, right? But they'll say, nope. Don't believe it. Don't care. You know what happens when people say that? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. I mean, it's see you later. No way. No, go. We should be like this. Well, that's exactly how I thought you'd respond. No, you don't have to tell them that, but we should be encouraged by that. We should not be surprised by that, should we? We had some guy that answered the door the other night. And man, he came fee-fi-fo-fum. I've seen this before and I'm like, oh no, this is not good. This is not good, right? And I was like, oh, I've got two young ladies here and I don't want them to get scared by a bad visit. And he was like, yeah, what do you want? You know, and so I began to talk to him, right? And yeah, you know, and he was just, boy, he was really just, it was rough. And so then he told me, he said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And so I don't usually do this, but I did this the other night. I said, you know, I would think that if you're a Christian, you might understand how tough it is for us to go and just meet people new and try to tell them about Jesus. And he began to say, yeah, I guess so. So he began to soften. And he said, but you got to understand. He said, I've got 15 people a month that come to my door. I said, 15 people a month? I said, let me tell you this. I said, when's the last time a Baptist came by your door? He goes, been a long time. I said, there's three kinds of people that come to your door, right? I said, it's Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and people selling stuff. And he goes, yeah, that's exactly who comes to my door. I said, do you know what I have to do? I said, I have to come to people's door like yours so I can tell people about Jesus. And I said, you've got 15 people a month coming to your door. I said, how about sending some tracts by your door? And when that door knocks, you'll be like, ha, ha, ha. And you get to tell them about Jesus Christ. I said, how about flipping it on its head and say, God's bringing me the lost to my door. Isn't that cool? That's one way to look at it. But I will tell you this, he changed. He got a little bit more tender. He got a little bit more soft. And so what I want to tell you to do is, you know, you don't have to handle it the way I handle it. I don't usually do that. Sometimes I'll tuck my tail and leave. If people tell me to leave, I leave. I'm not there to cram anything down anybody's throat. But my point is this. Don't be surprised when people think Christianity is utter foolishness. That's straight from the Bible. Now, here's the thing. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, and God's ways are foolishness to man. And it's the power of God that brings us to an understanding and brings us to salvation. Final thing I want you to see. The gospel is not only the preaching of the cross. The gospel is not only foolishness to unbelievers. The gospel is not only is the power of God. But look at verse 24. He says, but look at this. Look at 22, 23, 24. I just want to remind you this. He says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The fourth thing that the gospel is, it's the wisdom of God. The Bible tells us this. God's ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. Remember this. Stick with the Bible message. Here's what Paul says. He says, the Jews require a sign. Remember when Jesus came, they said, show us. Do a miracle. How about feeding 5,000 again? They always wanted to see that. They wanted a sign. What the Greeks sought is, they sought wisdom. We know the Greek philosophers, right? Plato, Socrates, we know all about them, right? We want to learn some new thing. They were all about man's wisdom. But here's what Paul said. I love this. He said, the Jews seek for a sign. The Greeks seek for man's wisdom. And we don't give them that. What we give them is, but we preach Christ crucified. Don't you love that? Here's what people come up to me all the time. Hey, pastor, how would you recommend that I witness to such and such a group, such and such a group, and such and such a group? You know, people say, how would you witness to an atheist? The same way I'd witness to any lost person. Isn't that good? Remember, we all think it's really difficult. How do I witness to a Jehovah's Witness? Well, the same way you do anybody. Isn't that good? It's not like we have to say, yes, go ahead. I'm ready. No. We witness to everyone. We witness Christ crucified. Isn't that good? So, you know, on our Sunday night hot topics, I think I'll do a little bit of study in future weeks on, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and they're active in our community, and how we can, you know, witness to them and understand what they believe, right? And so it'll help us, but I really don't want you to get all caught up and go, hi, I don't remember everything he told me about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and da-da-da-da-da-da, but here's what you need to do. Do you know the gospel? If someone walked up to you and they were going to die in 3 hours, would you know how to tell them what they must do to be saved? Would you know what to tell them what they must do? You see, because it becomes unimportant what their religion is, isn't it? Unimportant. Would you know what to tell someone? I want to tell you this. If you don't know, start with the cross. If you remember one thing from this message this morning, start with the cross. If someone says, you know, what makes you different? Why are you different? Don't you say, well, you know, I get up and work hard, I exercise, eat Wheaties, and, you know, I obey my parents, and so it's, you know, it's just, and I do my studies daily, and, you know, I have a routine. No. Start with the cross. You know, people, when they have problems, they're going to come to you. Start with the cross. Start with the cross. Now, here's the important thing. Has the cross changed you? You see, it's difficult to start with the cross if the cross has never changed you, isn't it? It's difficult because what it does is it becomes this. It becomes, you know, one of the things that I know this, no matter what. Let's all say, you guys say, he's a horrible preacher. You endure and you keep coming, right? But here's what I want to tell you. I do believe this. I think you know this. Whatever kind of preacher I am, I do think you know this. You know I believe this stuff. You know why? Because I'll tell you this, it's coming from my heart. I'm not a great guy. I know I believe this stuff. That's what your friends, that's what your family needs to see. They need to see that the cross has truly changed you. That's absolutely what they need to see. And so I want to beg you today, has the cross changed you? If it's changed you, then you don't have to memorize any script. You don't have to worry about, what am I going to say to somebody if they ask me, you know, what's different about me? You don't have to memorize who you are, do you? If people ask you, what do you like to do? You'll tell them. But I'll tell you this. This ought to be a red flag for you. If you don't have a message to give anybody and they go, what must I do to go to heaven? One possible answer is, well, let me take you to my preacher. But I will tell you this. What I want to see is a people that go, well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And it's all about the cross. You see, because I can't get to heaven by being good. And Jesus loved me so much that He came and He was perfect. And He died on the cross. And He suffered for every one of my sins. And He gave me new life. It's that simple. Is it something you have to memorize? Or is it something that is you? Let's pray.